we've been in this series called Fulfill, and the idea was that we've been looking at all the different feasts that the Israelites participated in. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of the Passover. And so we've been looking at all of these different things, and so this really isn't a feast that we move to now, but the Year of Jubilee. The original feasts were these pictures that God gave his people, that they were pictures of his grace, physical things that were supposed to express God's grace to his people and help them remember the various things that they had gone through. And really, the Year of Jubilee was almost a climax of everything. It was a distribution of God's divine grace to all of the inhabitants who were in Israel. It's this amped up, this bigger picture of what was to go on. And so we're going to start in Leviticus 25 today, of all places, and that's going to be page 100 in those pew Bibles. And so today's scripture, count off 7 Sabbaths of years. Count off 7 times 7 years. The 7 Sabbaths of years add up to a total of 49 years. That's good. That's the same math that we use, right? That's good. All right. And so then next we hear, the 10th day of the 7th month is the day when sin is paid for. On that day, blow the trumpet through all of your land. Set the 50th year apart. Announce freedom over all the land to everyone who lives there. The 50th year will be a year of jubilee for you. Each of you must return to your own family property, your own family property, and each of you must return to your own tribe. The beginning of the year of jubilee would begin with this blowing of the shofar, the blowing of the trumpet. If I thought advanced enough, I would have Harvey just blow that trumpet right now to give you that sound of the beginning of the year of Jubilee. And the purpose was to proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. And if that sounds familiar, that's actually the same saying that's inscribed on the Liberty Bell itself. To proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. One author put it this way, the trumpet blast of the year of Jubilee were like the sweet tones of forgiveness and liberty. The liberty in the year of Jubilee brings to mind this picture. It's like a river which the banks are overflowing. It's like a river at flood stage where the banks start expanding and getting bigger and it covers more and more land. And there's not really a way to stop it. When we think of floods like that, we often think of the danger. But in this image, we're thinking about more its pervasiveness. There's nothing that you can do to stop the liberty that God has in mind. There's no levees that can stop it. There's no amount of sandbags you can put in the way that will stop the waters of liberty from flowing where God wants them to go. Liberty extended to the ownership of property. In reality, no one really owned the property. The property was God's, and God gave it to specific people. And we'll say Matt had a piece of property. He's an Israelite, and he chooses to sell that piece of property. He sells it to Don. Well, in reality, it's not a sale of a property. It's just a lease, because at the next year of Jubilee, Don will give that property right back to Matt. The year of Jubilee extended even further. It extended to the forgiveness of all debts. If someone came into debt, it doesn't matter how they came into debt. At the year of Jubilee, they would be freed from that debt. Slaves and captives and those who were enslaved would be released at the year of Jubilee. this liberty extended to all, even the people who weren't Israelites themselves. They were set free, and they were set free by the grace of God. Today we would probably consider that practice maybe largely illogical. Why would Don buy a piece of property from Matt that he just has to give back in 49 years? You know, that doesn't really make sense. The math doesn't seem to compute at that point in time. But this wasn't really meant to be just an interruption. It wasn't just meant to be something that we see as illogical. Instead, it was supposed to be a rehearsal of what was to come. The Israelites were rehearsing the practice of that the new world and the new kingdom that God would bring and the way that kingdom would operate. It's a picture of God's divine economy of grace. Grace for all the people, the poor, the widowed, the orphaned, the rich, the powerful. They all received God's grace. But there was a problem with the year of Jubilee. They wrote it down on paper, but they never actually practiced it. Much like some of the feasts lost their meaning under different kings, they never once participated in the year of Jubilee. The restoring of the land, the setting free of the captives, the restoration and forgiveness of debt. The Israelites were a little more comfortable living in a world that rewarded achievement than giving the unmerited grace that God had designed for his people. It seems illogical to them to give someone something that they didn't deserve. They felt more comfortable lauding and celebrating accomplishments and punishing laziness. Maybe sounds a little bit like a mirror right back into our country, into our life. It seems illogical. Illogical. We reward success. We reward achievements in grace. Grace is given, but often only to a certain extent. Sometimes maybe even we give grace and hold that over someone's head the next time something happens or the next time we misstep. We remember those things and try to bring them up later. But God really wanted to see the fullness of this year of Jubilee come to fruition. And so he would do it through the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 61 is the only hint of the year of Jubilee that we can read in the entire Old Testament after these verses. And it's those specific verses in Isaiah 61 that Jesus proclaims when he reads them in Luke 14, verses 16 to 21. We read this in Luke 14. Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as he usually did, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he unrolled it and found the right place. There it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to tell the good news to the poor people. He has sent me to announce freedom for prisoners. He has sent me so that the blind will see again. He wants me to free those who are beaten down. And he has sent me to announce the year when he will set his people free." Then Jesus rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were staring at him. He began saying to them, "Today this passage of Scripture is coming true as you listen. John Sidema, in his book on the feast, calls this passage, it says that this is Jesus' debut party. It's a debut party which mirrored that sound of the trumpet for the year of Jubilee. It would be as Jesus who comes bringing the sweet tones of justice and mercy and forgiveness and grace to the people of God. It would be Jesus who takes on the image of that overflowing river, that overflowing river of justice and mercy that goes wherever God wants it to go. It will reach there and you can't stop it. The levies of the Pharisees couldn't hold him back. The sandbags of the laws that they developed couldn't either. Jesus would set free those who were enslaved. It was Jesus who ushered in a new kingdom, God's new divine economy of grace. After Jesus proclaimed the year of Jubilee in this passage, he goes on to heal and to administer that grace as he saw fit. In Luke 5, he cleanses those with skin conditions and restoring people who are cast off and have to live on the outskirts of the city, restoring relationships that they now can live with people once again. Then Jesus restores the ability to walk in a man with a withered hand, restoring faculties and ability for people to move around on their own, to get back to work, to have a more full life, maybe. Jesus goes on to give forgiveness of sins and to raise the widow's son from death. He would go on to feed people who are hungry, the 5,000 people that gathered on the side of a hill. He would go on to heal the sick. It was the year of Jubilee, the restoration of the world that God had pictured back in Leviticus, and it was coming true. But Jesus did even more. He would conquer death. Not only would he raise that widow's son, but he would also raise Lazarus himself after multiple days of being in a tomb. But then, after Jesus himself died and was buried, he too would conquer death and bring life eternal into the world. It's through Jesus that each and every one of us here are invited into the true year of Jubilee. You know, the year of Jubilee was supposed to be for God's people. It was the liberation, but through the resurrection, we have true liberation. In the resurrection, we're invited into a life where we come home and we belong to God's family. In the resurrection, we're invited into a life where we are no longer slaves. In the resurrection, we're invited into a life that will extend beyond the years that we have here on this earth. In the resurrection, we're invited to take hold of the inheritance that God has for us. For the Israelites, that was an inheritance of land that was going to be theirs forever. But for us, that's an inheritance of life that will be forever. At some level, we're not going to experience the fullness of this kingdom here on earth. You know, we do believe that Jesus will come again. We say it every time. We say, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And there's this beautiful picture in Thessalonians 4 that says that we will be caught up in the air with him when he returns. And so we wait. We wait for that full picture where sickness is no more, where death is no more, where pain is no more, where suffering is no more. But as we wait for Jesus to come back, we don't sit back in our easy chair, twiddling our thumbs. We aren't only waiting for God to come back because he invited us to assist people in realizing the year of Jubilee, realizing the setting free of captives, realizing the setting free of people from sin, realizing the setting free of slavery. He invites us into that to do the very things he himself did. We join in it. We live our life focusing on the others around us and how they can see a more full picture of who Jesus is and what he's about. He called the disciples to preach repentance and forgiveness of sin, and we are called in that too, announcing the new divine economy of grace that God has for each and every one of us. Maybe you feel right now that you're bound by something. Maybe you feel like you're bound by something that happened yesterday or this past week or this past year or even earlier on in your life. Even in the midst of that, God invites you into his year of Jubilee through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's there, right in that place, where God gives you forgiveness and where God gives you love that you've never experienced before. It's a place where you will experience God's grace, which flows over you like a river that flows past its boundaries. Let's pray. Father, we're gathered here because of your Son. Because your Son was raised from the dead, and because your Son brought in a new kingdom. A new kingdom that had fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. A new kingdom that gave grace freely. A new kingdom that brought new life. And so we pray, Lord, that you would send your Spirit to work within us to cause us to understand that love and that grace and that truth more deeply. That we would come to you and that we would live our lives back to you. Our lives as a sacrifice of worship, glorifying you and glorifying Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray.